Next week, as it was announced, is one of our big Sundays. It's the day that we have our churchwide picnic. We started doing this a few years ago, just thinking back to some of you older ones, when you were young, some of the things that the church did. Just an old-fashioned picnic sounded good. So we went to work putting that together, and this is about the fourth year now. So that's coming up next Sunday. It's an exciting thing. If you've never come, you're going to want to come to this. When you miss a big church event like this, like the camping event a couple weeks ago, I wasn't able to be there. When you miss something like that, you miss Jonathan in cutoff shorts, and you just don't know until something happens and you're not there and you don't get to see that. And I don't know, he might wear them at the picnic. I don't know. But it's coming up next Sunday. Our small groups, as we've done in the past, we have our small groups bring different items for that picnic. So a reminder, if you're in a small group, check with your leader to see what you need to bring. Small group leaders, please make arrangements to get those items out to the picnic quickly. The picnic starts when we have everything ready and the hot dogs are cooked and ready to serve. That's when it starts. So if you want to know when, we want it so that when you get there, you just go ahead and get in line and go through, get your food. Enjoy the day. We have sign-up sheets in the foyer because we have contests, pie making, dessert making, pie eating, three-legged race. We have a number of things, and we'd like you to sign up to help us with that. And then today, immediately after services, we have a few areas of responsibility that we can, if you're a person that says, hey, give me something to do, I'd be glad to help with something else for the picnic. We have a few things that could be coordinated. We could delegate that to you. So if you are interested in that, meet down front at the end of services this morning. We'll do that. I remember in middle school, one day, for whatever reason, I noticed kids with the eraser on their pencil, they were erasing their hand, the outside of their hand, you know, as if there was a line there and they were erasing that line. They do that with their eraser. And they'd do that a little while, and then next thing you know, a scab would form. Or, you know, the next day, they'd have a mark there. And it'd last a number of days. And I remember seeing them do this, and I didn't do it. Not because I was necessarily smart or good, but it looked to me like it was hurting. Yeah. And I decided, that just kind of looks dumb to me, so I don't think I'm going to do that. But I remember distinctly the day that the teacher, he finally... you know, caught on what was going on, and he just stopped class and talked about that for a minute. And kind of how, you know, what are you doing, guys? What are you doing? And he went around the room, I remember distinctly, and we all had to show him the backs of our hands. He was curious how many were doing this. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start with verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. There's a day coming when we will all stand before God. And Scripture tells us, wide is the gate, and easy is the way that leads to destruction. At Judgment Day, there will be a crowd in one line, and there will be a smaller number in the other line. And the crowded line leads to destruction, leads to hell, and those in the line of fewer leads to heaven. And Romans 12, 2 warns us. Scripture says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like everyone else. And we're going to look at this chapter this morning. I want us to look at verses 3 through 21 because I believe this is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. And one reason is because this chapter tells us not only don't be conformed, but it tells us how we should be. Instead of being like everyone around us, instead of being like the world that we live in, here's what we should be. And that's what this chapter outlines. It touches on a number of different things of how we as Christians should be. All right, so starting in verse 3. Verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. This is about pride. And the definition of pride is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction from one's own achievements. That's one definition of pride, is is being proud of your own achievements, or could be the achievements of a group you're associated with. Could be qualities that are widely admired by people. This is pride. As people, we tend to take pride in things about ourselves. People may take pride in their knowledge or in their education or in their success or in how they look or in their ability to do things. It's easy for us to get too prideful about things, isn't it? And to think too much of ourselves. That's what this verse is about. So we're not supposed to be prideful, arrogant, haughty, thinking too much of ourselves. Let's think for a second on the other side. So what should we be? Should we go too far this way to where we think low of ourselves and we don't like ourselves and we hate ourselves? And that's not true. We know Jesus teaches in Matthew 22:39, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Scripture doesn't say, hate yourself and love your neighbor. Right? Scripture doesn't teach us to hate ourselves. You can't love your neighbor like yourself if you don't have some love for yourself. In other words, take care of yourself. Do what's good for you. What's good for us is in this book, by the way. You know, do what's good for you. If we hate ourselves, and some of us, you can relate to this. Sometimes you do something bad or wrong or you mess up and you may tell yourself, you idiot. What's wrong with you? I don't think God wants that. We should think that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? Psalm 139:14. We should think we are special, knowing that we are made in God's image. Genesis 1:27. We should think we are valuable to Almighty God because, after all, God knows the very hairs on your head, the number of hairs on your head, and He tells us that not a sparrow falls to the ground, but that our Heavenly Father knows it. And we are worth much more to God than a sparrow. Luke 12:7. We ought to think we are useful because we're God's workmanship, created for good works. Ephesians 2:10. And so we shouldn't hate ourselves, but we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. Right? So there's a new show that I've been watching, and it's a police show. It's about just kind of following the, you know, police force around as they pull people over in traffic incidences and detain people and arrest people and all that kind of good stuff. It's a good old cop show, and I love it. And Stephanie says, it's my hillbilly roots coming out in me. She wants nothing to do with it. It doesn't appeal to her at all, but it intrigues and fascinates me to no end. And so I'm watching recently, and incidentally, as I watch these shows, it reminds me how grateful we need to be to law enforcement. Amen. And we have some in our congregation, Jerry Don, Jeremy, Del Griffin, ones that have worked in law enforcement to some degree, and we have others. Man, I'm grateful to them because they keep order in our society and protect us and serve us, and they have to deal with some interesting individuals. So on this show, one woman, this it always intrigues me, cases like this, she's in the passenger seat, and the officer's on her side of the car, and he says, ma'am, I need you to step out of the car. And she said, no, I know my rights, and I know I don't have to do that. What do you want me to stand out of the car? I don't have to do that. Yes, ma'am, you do. I need you to step out of the car. And so finally she gets out of the car, and the whole time she's talking about her rights and he didn't have a right to do this or that. And she knows her rights, and of course she doesn't know her rights. But at one point, it's funny to me, he asked her, what law school did you go to? Oh, I didn't go to law. Yeah, right. I know you didn't go to law school. But this idea that I deserve. Picture yourself standing before Almighty God, telling God on Judgment Day, now God, I deserve, fill in the blank. What are you going to say? We are the created, aren't we? Whatever we have, it was given to us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't even ask for it. But God gave it to us. If it's your mind, if it's your health, if it's your ability, if you're better looking than some others, well, you know, good for you, but whoop-de-doo-dah. I mean, if you're smarter than the rest of us knuckleheads, or you're more successful, right? The things we take pride in. We need more humility. But we don't need to hate ourselves. God is the one that exalts us. And we should find pride and joy knowing we are the beloved of the Almighty. Verse 4. As in one body, we have many members. And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. I like how the NIV reads, the end of verse 5, the NIV says, each member belongs to all the others. That's true. We are a church family. Folks, the church is not this building or this orange auditorium. The church is us. We are the church. We are Christ's bride. We belong to each other. But as Americans, we live in a very individualized society. Our culture is individualized to a great degree. We are real big on me, real big on the individual. There are some reasons for that, but nevertheless, when it comes to being a part of a group and denying me for the sake of the group, we're not necessarily naturally great at that. And this is a reminder, hey, you belong to a larger group. It's about the group and the benefit of the group. Verse 6, reading on, says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, so here we go into the list. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. Incidentally, prophecy can or may not be miraculous. It means to speak or proclaim the truth. And so it would be one who preaches. Prophecy in proportion to our faith. If service in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. So we have teaching, we have serving. The word exhortation in the ESV. Sometimes translated encouragement or encouraging. Exhortation is more than just encouraging someone who is down. Exhortation means to advise or to urge someone towards spiritual maturity. An analogy would be, think of a mother telling their child as they're walking out the door for school on a cold winter day, the mom saying, hey, don't forget your coat. It's cold out there. Get your coat, put your coat on. That's exhortation, encouraging someone toward the right way, doing the right thing. If it's contributing, if we have, God has blessed some with more, and giving generously is a gift. If it's leadership, do it with zeal. If it's mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And so the fact is you are naturally good at something that God has given you that the church needs. You're good at something. You have a gift or gifts, and it's valuable to the body. I'll tell you one that I want to brag on just for a minute is Kim Rester. In Stephanie's journey of healing from surgery, from reconstructive surgery, I have our three daughters who, incidentally, by the grace of God, did not get my gene of wanting to yak in a trash can if I see, you know, wounds. That's what I do. So you can imagine how helpful I am in wound care. But our daughters are good at that. But Kim has come a couple times and been such a blessing because she is gifted in mercy. She has many years' experience in nursing. And to have a sister in Christ to come and help you and show mercy, right? And show love. The gifts were given by God for us to build each other up. You have something that will help this body be stronger. Isn't that something? And Scripture doesn't tell us that one gift is better than the other, but I'll tell you what the greatest gift is. And that is bringing food to someone's house. It's not even in this list. I told Stephanie, I said, I'm not saying all this food was worth, you know, your surgery and what you're going through. But I'm not saying it wasn't. I mean, it is tremendous. I can't tell you how great it is to build each other up, right? That's what God wants. Remember that the body of Christ, remember the church needs you. It needs what you have. Love must be genuine. That's a hard one, right? Jesus tells us, love God first, love your neighbor second, love others. Our command to love is a love that is unconditional. It's agape. That's the Greek word meaning unconditional love. It's one person defined it as this, a deliberate, willed attitude of concern based on the needs of the one who's loved. This is when someone cuts you off in traffic and you love them. Right? And you might think, well, I know what they need. They need to be taught, don't pull people off, you know, don't cut people off in traffic. That's what they need. Every time somebody does that or goes blazing through a school zone or breaks some traffic rule that offends me, I always hope one of our law enforcement catches them. You know, I want them to get what they need. I don't think that's really what Scripture's saying here. You love based on these criteria. Think of this, 1 Corinthians 13. By the way, this is a few verses, a passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that we need to memorize, which says love is patient. Now you think of whatever scenario you want to, where you want to choke someone out. Picture them right now, and this is how you are to treat them. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices with truth. When you get finished filtering what you want to do through that filter, right? That's a whole different way of treating people, isn't it? And that's why I say, Scripture says, don't conform to this world. That sounds easy. It's not easy. That's why this chapter is so great. It teaches us to do what is hard to do. The word love, the word genuine here, by the way, in the Greek, literally means without a mask. Love someone without a mask. Love someone and mean it. All right, reading on in verse 9. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. It is difficult. This is difficult because how do we know what is evil? How do you know what's wrong? How do you know what's sin? If we decide based on what makes sense to us, in other words, and I mean, even if we read Scripture, but then we take Scripture and we decide, well, I think this is really what God means, surely, and this isn't what God means because that doesn't make any sense to me. If we decide what is right and wrong based on what makes sense to us, we're in deep trouble because throughout the history of man, would you believe that what made sense in the 1950s is a little different today? What made sense in the 1800s, right and wrong, is different than today. What was right and wrong, considered right and wrong, 1500s? I mean, where do you want to go? Just pick a spot in history. What was considered right and wrong, different than today. So if we base our conclusion on what is evil based on what makes sense to us, we're in deep trouble. Because we're so affected by our society, aren't we? The church is affected by the world. Should not be, but it is. We change our minds, don't we? We change our minds. We think we're smart. We think, well, you know, in the 1800s, I mean, they didn't know, but we know now. In the 1500s, they didn't know. In the time of Christ, those people didn't know. 1000 B.C., King David, those folks, I mean, they didn't know what we know. We know a lot more now. Guess what? In 100 years, do you know what we're going to look like? In 100 years, 200, pick a time in the future in which they'll look back and say, you know what those folks in America thought was right and wrong and normal and abnormal? Oh my goodness, they didn't know, but we know now. The fact is we have to go by Scripture. Abhor what is evil. And God tells us what is evil, right? God tells us. I have to take this as truth. I have to say, God, you know more than I do. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, verse 10. The Greek that's translated love one another is from two Greek words, one meaning friendship love and one meaning tender affection among family. We are brothers and sisters. You're my brother. You're my sister. We have a bond. We have the same Father. We have the same brother and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are family. We're tight. We need to be tight, don't we? I sent out texts about our small group meeting tonight. One person in our small group texted back that they were planning to come and that it's been a hard week. It's been a bad week, is what they texted. I look forward to group tonight. I want to hear about their week. It's what small group does. It's one of the great things about our small groups is they are a smaller, even more tight-knit group that has each other's back, that supports each other, prays for each other, cares about each other. We'll have some that have something to celebrate tonight. We'll celebrate with them. We have some that need us to pray for them. We'll do that. All right, I need, for a moment, I've got three of our young men, Gregory, Jackson, Adam. They're going to come up here and help me with something, believe it or not. And they have no idea what they're doing. And I'm not making any joke. Y'all can stand right back over there. Don't get too close to me. But they do not know what we're doing here. They've not been prepped or trained at all. Willing participants. You're going to make a paper wad out of that, such as this. All right. You can go sit down. No, I'm kidding. All right. Here's the line. Right? Line up. You get one shot. One shot. There's the line. Who's going first? Yeah, look at this. All right. There's the line. One shot for all the glory. Shoot it. That's close. Next. That was closer. Don't go away. I've been in here all week. Oh. You can go sit down. Thank you. I really wanted to make that. So close. Have you ever seen pictures? Have you been to a football game where they're tailgating, playing this game called cornhole? Have you seen that? Little bags and a board and a hole in it. Here's the truth. You give me a game, I don't care what it is and I don't care what the stakes are, I'm going to try to beat you. I really want to beat those three guys, but we're all losers today. All of us. It amazes me the competitive spirit. I have a competitive spirit. I know I'm not alone, but I have noticed about myself, it doesn't matter what it is. Just something dumb as a bag of rocks, and I will try to win. Now, what is that? I want to give you something to think about this morning, and that is Scripture does not teach us to be the best in the way we think of being the best. Find me a verse that says, beat other people. You be better than them. If you're in math class, you be better than them. Sometimes my kid will come home or they might say, you know, I was the third best, you know, at this today. And my first question to him is, because I got third place, my first question is, how many were there? How many were there? I mean, there might have been three and you were last. There might have been four and you just beat one person. But if there's 15 or 20, you know, if Abby comes home and says, I got third chair. Third out of four, not too hot. Third out of 15, hey, good job. What is it about us that we want to be the best, want our kids to be the best? Right? We want to win. Here's what Scripture teaches us about being the best. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. I have a sermon that I'm planning to preach in the near future about our fascination with competitiveness and sports and winning. Find Scripture that teaches us to do that. I'm not saying to be in sports or play games. I'm not saying that's wrong. Or try to be, you know, first chair clarinet. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying our spirit to get so enthralled by those things. Scripture tells us, outdo one another in showing honor. We should be arguing with each other for the other person to have their way. If we get into a squabble at church, it shouldn't be about, you know, someone did this and that was offensive to me and somebody hurt my feelings and somebody, you know, this was my job and they did it and I don't know, this was just so deeply offensive to me and we have this butting heads. We should be butting heads. I insist you go first. I insist you have your way. Outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 11, I'm picking up speed. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. This is the word fervent means boiling over in spirit. We are to be on fire for Christ. We are to be more excited about Christ and the church than anything else that we might be excited about, including my kid doing well in the sport at the ball field, and we will jump and cheer and lose our mind, and that's okay. But God is way more important than that, isn't He? The church is more important than that. We should be most excited and on fire about God. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. One thing I'd say about this is tribulation. In other words, hard times. We are to be patient in it. We are to expect hard times. We live in a fantasy world when we are shocked if something hard comes our way. Are we? I mean, are we not smarter than that? Can we not look around and see? You know, life's hard sometimes. Be patient in it. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Show hospitality. You remember the ice storm a few years ago? Hospitality. So we lost power for days. Remember that? I think the Ringles were out like 12 days. 14. Sorry. Cut you 2 days short. 14. Now, granted, they can live off the land out there, right? I mean, y'all could live, well, Alan could live for days out there. But 14 days. I remember we spent the Duns. We were with the Bowens for a couple nights. If you ask them, they probably say seven. But I think just a couple nights we were with the Bowens. Hospitality is important. Hospitality means a lot when someone is inviting you into their home and say, come in. You're welcome here. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. So again, be humble. And then I want to end with verse 17. This passage teaches us how to treat our enemy. It's very difficult. It's not normal. It's not common. It's not the way the world does. With the world, if you slap someone, they might slap you back. You better duck. But in Christ, we are to love the world. We are to love our enemy. We are to return good for evil. And so, I think that's the most difficult command in Scripture. But God knows best. And He teaches us best. We are to be different. When I get to the end of this chapter, I say, man, not only are we to be different, but I'm not that different. I need to be more different. I need to be more like God wants me to be. And so I leave you with this thought. We started in verse 2, which talks about do not conform. That word in the Greek is in the present tense. Do not conform. In other words, keep not conforming. We need to keep not conforming to this world and be different, be Christ-like, be loving. We're going to sing a song to close out this morning, Take My Life and Let It Be. You may be here this morning and be struggling. You may have a need that you'd like us to pray for you about, to take to the Father. There may be a person here this morning, you've been hanging on to your life. You've never fully taken the final step. To be born again, as Steve was talking about, to put on Christ in baptism. We'd love to take time and help someone with that. If there's anything you need, please come while we stand and sing.
Take my life and